Yeah, I don't have a doubt that the results that we expect in Pastor's trip are going to be divine because, you know, the hearts of the people have been prepared for him to come. There ain't a devil that can stand in the way of a prepared heart with an anointed word. Amen. And then also when we prayed last week for Pastor's trip, you know, a part of that prayer was, hey, we got some people here in this location that's going to show up with prepared hearts and an anointed word. There's not a devil in hell, in the atmospheric domain, that can stand in the way of the fruit that will be produced when you got a prepared heart and an anointed word. Amen. See, I'm excited this morning to be able to talk to you because there's some people here that's got some eyes ready to see. I'm excited because I'm going to talk to some people this morning, got some ears ready to hear. Amen. I'm excited because I got some people's hearts that are open to receive some things from God that may answer some questions to why it is we may not have been experiencing the things that we see written down in the Scriptures. Amen. Now, so Matt said something about, you know, this is the victory overcome the world, even our faith. There's one great common denominator in that manifests itself among God's people when they're in faith. It changes the countenance. If you truly believe in God and the anointed words that he's spoken to his people about the victory that overcometh the world, it's going to change the countenance on your face. If you just here to punch a ticket, if you hadn't prepared your heart to receive this morning, amen, your eyes of your understanding are not open, the ears that are anointed to hear, you've got a ministry in your seat. You're anointed right there in your seat. You have the anointing to hear. You have the anointing to see. And therefore, the anointing will produce. Amen. So, it's obvious with my countenance on my face. Hey, look here. I still got things I got to overcome in life. I'm not a finished work. Glory to God. There's attitudes in my heart I got to overcome on a minute-by-minute basis. Hour by hour. Day by day. Satan's not satisfied that, other things hadn't worked. That for 20-something years he gave me his best shot. If he tempted the master and it didn't work and he said he departed for a better opportunity at another time, he's not going to quit. Amen. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. I've got some overcoming abilities. Matt mentioned that. Several things he mentions all a part of my message. I mean, it's... I want to share with you some things this morning that, you know, I always make mention that as we sit here and we receive, we don't think, well, I wish so-and-so was here. He need to hear this. I wish so-and-so was here. They need to hear this. No, we're going to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Did you not know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you? Unless you fail the test. So that doesn't mean just because you may be not experiencing some things in life that the Christ doesn't live in you, but he's our standard. that we live to, that we come to, that we rise to, that we don't settle for any other standard. But the standard that the Lord Jesus Christ set for us in His life. We don't live according to David or Moses or Abraham. Now those are examples in our lives that we can incorporate some things. But the Master was confronted with those things, with what Moses said, what Abraham. He said, hey, there's one greater than Moses here with you now. There's one greater than Abraham here with you now. So we want to be able to raise our level of thinking and understanding to the same level of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the topic and the title of my message is Love is the Open Door to Divine Knowledge. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to introduce to you the concept, like I said now, just because you may be hearing something for the first time or seeing something for the first time, it does not mean that that's new. These are eternal truths. Matt mentioned that about eternal. These are eternal truths in God that have always been, even before they were written down in the pages of this book. So we know about 1 Corinthians 13, the book of love, that, and so 12 and 14 are known as the books and the chapters that write about the gifts. But I want to introduce to you, as I've mentioned before, that 12 and 14 is more about the body of Christ than it is the gifts. And so Paul says this in verse 1, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. He said, I want you to know something. Now, I want to mention that Wednesday night, Matt used Hosea 4:6. About my people perish for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge. And then there was one more thing that I noticed. He explained what rejecting the knowledge consisted of. You forgot the law of the Lord. So I'm going to introduce to you the greatest law that Jesus proclaimed it to be is the law of love. So if you reject the law of love, you're going to reject the knowledge. Love is the open door to divine knowledge. So you know that you were Gentiles, carried away these dumb idols, however you were led. See, we got caught up in life, in many different ways. Now, I always talk about the Wednesday family. We'll defer down to Daniel. Now, if it wasn't for Adam, Daniel would have never even had to repent. I mean, Adam messed him up. Or he could have just went on through this thing. Amen. Never even spilled a glass of milk. That's the reference I always like to use. Because that's so innocent when you ain't even spilled a glass of milk. All right, so we've all been carried away in different directions by different things in different ways. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And then verse 4 here is where we really want to start into the meat of this thing. Said there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different administrations, there's different ministries, there's different services, there's different activities, but the same Lord. Now, I want you to just keep in mind there's differences, but it's all God. There's differences. Did you know every individual person sitting in this here, maybe listening online, we're a diverse group of people. Amen. We're all going to serve a purpose, okay? And Paul gives a natural illustration here that's beautiful in a way I want to try to present my case to you, that love is the open door in which divine knowledge flows. And so there are various operations, but the same God who operates all the gifts and the ministries and the services and the activities in each individual, it's the same God that does it. It's the same God who operates all of them in all people. And another word that's used with this word operates, it's the same God who activates them. Now we know from 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8 and 16, that God is love. Now, I'm going to show you a way to study your Bible that's going to completely transform how you think about and what you think about when you see God. He self-proclaimed God is love. God is light. So Pastor Mark's talking about a darkened understanding. A darkened understanding is a proof there is no light being shined or shown. God is light. Amen. Okay, so it's the same love who activates the gifts in all people. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good. Now we're going to, this word common and good is going to be something that we're going to look at in a minute when it refers to something else. But we're talking about the body of Christ and the gifts. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit to another faith, and by the same Spirit to another gifts of healing, and to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues and interpretation. But that one and very same Spirit works all these, dividing to each one individually as a part as He wills. We're all parts of the body. And for as the body is one and has many parts, and all the many parts of that one body are one body, so also is Christ. So we are the body of Christ. His resurrected spiritual body is in heaven. His resurrected physical body is still here in the earth. So just like God the Father accomplished the establishment of the kingdom of God, the hope of glory in us, through the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, He hadn't changed the pattern. This is how He's going to accomplish the things that He's looking to accomplish before the end of time. It's going to be through the body of Christ. You can't run from that. It's ordained before the foundations of the world for this to take place in this way. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now this word baptized, I just want you to think of entering into. Baptismo is a word that's used in the Greek that describes the multi. This word has different increments in which, just like a submarine, when it's launched originally, they launch it into the water. It's baptized into the water. It's into the water. Okay, but for that submarine to go deeper, it has to take water on the inside of itself. That's what it does. So you hear me? There's different measures of depth for that submarine, not just going into that water, but it's got to take that water on the inside of it. That's why it makes reference to we all drink of the same drink. That water in the Old Testament that came from the rock, they were to put it on the inside of them. That's going to take you into the deeper things of God. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit being mentioned without mentioning it. When you get born again, you have the Holy Ghost living in you, but the baptism, Pastor makes reference to, it's not just about getting you into heaven, but it's about getting heaven into you. You take on that water. So this baptized, we're all baptized into one body. You've entered into a spiritual body that has a practical application to it here in this life. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you recognize it or not, you are an individual member of the body of Christ if you've been born again and you've entered into Christ Jesus. And it says here, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether you Jew or Gentile, whether you slave or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. And the body is not one part but many. Now here's what I want to, and I've made mention to this before, I want you to think about this. Is your best life connected to someone else's victory? When can you remember? Now, we're known as instruments of righteousness. We're known in Romans as weapons of righteousness. When is the last time that you can recall that you used your weapons to determine the outcome of somebody else's battle? So if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has established the parts, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? So there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet. And so we know that Christ Jesus is the head of our body. This is where I learned this years ago. And when I hear it preached and taught to people, I wonder if the man or woman that's teaching and preaching it even read the Bible. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See, it's commonly taught that said, man, God don't need us. When the Word says, the head can't say that. My friend, God needs you this morning. He needs the individual part that you represent. And I'm going to show you why. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says that you have an anointing in the Holy Ghost and you know all things. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, the Bible says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. And the Lord showed me, how can you know all things and still know in part? But something that Pastor Mark introduced to us about learning the scriptures from beginning to the end, you got to be able to do it collectively, cohesively, and comprehensively. So you got to be able to gather them all together. They got to be able to stick together. That's cohesiveness. They got to stick together. And then they all have to bring you to the same understanding, the comprehensiveness. They all have to bring you. So you got to gather them. They got to go together. You got to gather them. collectively. Comprehensively, they all have to bring you to the same understanding and cohesiveness. They'll stick with each other. They'll stick together. It won't be like a magnet. You'll bring them together and they'll, because the same with a magnet, positive and positive, they repel. Well, it's just the opposite with the Word. Cohesiveness, they'll stick together. So I seen this to where, how can you know all things? You have an anointing and you know all things, that's 1 John 2:20, but yet you know in part. You'll never understand it if you take it out of the context of the body of Christ. See, the hand don't know what the foot knows. It wasn't ordained to know what the foot knows. The eye don't know what the ear knows. It wasn't ordained to know. The ear don't know what the eye knows. See, there's some things in your life that you don't see and understand because there's other members of the body of Christ that's got your answers inside them. So I ask you, is your best life connected to someone else's victory? Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm trying to lay some groundwork. You said this mic had an hour and a half. There's your countenance again. Come on, smile at me. I'm going to test it and see. No, I mean, so let's look here. Now, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less respectable parts are treated with much more respect, whereas our more respectable parts have no need of this. In other words, there's some things, there's individuals in the body of Christ that you may not even see. Appearance-wise, you may not even think of them as respectable. But there's an instruction that comes with this. You to treat them with more respect and more honor. We don't walk by sight. What somebody looks like, talks like, what kind of things they may be experiencing in their life. How can they be anointed? They can't even pay their light bill. But God has given and composed the body and given more abundant honor to that part which lacks it. So there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have the same care one for another. Now you'll hear this as I go forward. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members thereof. So there's some great examples of this, of love being the open door to divine knowledge. And keeping in mind that you weren't designed to know all things individually. All the knowledge that we have available that God has ordained and anointed for the body of Christ to know, it's wrapped up in the individual members. You can't change the pattern that He gives to us here and the example that He gives to us here about the different ministries and the services and the activities that each individual member has. And He even reveals it through the eye and the ear and the feet and the head and all the things that make up your physical body. You can't change it. It's got to be, you collect it. This is where the cohesiveness comes in. What 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 says, it sticks to what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 saying. You have an anointing. The anointing is on the body. And yes, Each individual member has a benefit from that anointing. But your anointing will be limited in its ability to accomplish the thing it's designed to accomplish if you don't pay respect to the other members of the body. So there are some great examples of this in the scriptures that reveal just how it was Jesus being a man, how he seen and heard things that other people did not see and hear. Just not for bragging rights or to set himself above others, but to cause him to be able to rise above every situation in his life and ministry for absolute victory in what God had called him to do. John 16:33 says, "Hey, I've told you these things that in me you might have peace. You might have joy. For in this world you will have trouble. You're going to have some resistance." Amen. You're going to have some pressure. But take courage. For what? "For I have overcome the world." So he's our example. Even our faith. But guess what? What does Galatians 5:6 say? "Faith worketh by love." Said there's no circumcision or uncircumcision that means anything. But it's faith that works by love. I've made mention everywhere I go when I start talking about this forsaken concept, because people have rejected this law of love. They're rejecting the knowledge of God that is ordained to cause them to overcome in every situation in life. We always want to examine our faith. We never want to take a look at our love. And I'm talking about to the standard that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us when he said in John 13:34, "A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you must also have love one for another. By this," your love one for another, "by this, all men will know that you are my disciples." That's a picture of evangelism at the highest level. I told you, Paul preached, some believed, some didn't believe. Jesus preached, some believed, some didn't believe. But there's a different language tied to John 13:34 when it comes to the demonstration of love. It said all men will know. If you have love one for another. So these examples and instructions from his life is for our benefit and encouragement in order to move us through our lives with the same power, ability, and effectiveness. For what? To reconcile the world and to build the kingdom of God for his glory. Just like Jesus had impartations of divine knowledge, we also have access to that same source of overcoming information that has the purpose of transforming every situation we encounter in life. And we are a knowing people. Biblical knowing is a gift from God, and John 13:34 unwraps the gift. And so let's read some verses with open doors of our hearts and for the knowledge of God to flow and enter into our lives in a way that we hadn't encountered it. We hadn't experienced it. And a fundamental principle to that open door of our hearts is to first of all believe that it's God's will that we know what he knows. Is it possible? Jesus said, "Nothing shall be impossible for God to him that believes." See, I caught a hold of this. Now, look, I told you, I'm not a finished product in any form or fashion, because I got stuff I got to do. But one thing that I learned early on, that the victory in life is to have the attitude of a servant and the mind of God all at the same time. I figured if I can be led by the Holy Ghost, if I can walk in love and walk in faith, there's some things I can get done in this world and in this time for the glory of God. So is it possible to know all things? And it's important to know that we don't know all things all at the same time. But just like Jesus, we gather information as we go through life, minute by minute, day by day, week by week. That's why it's so important to keep an open door. Love is the open door that divine information flows through. And so let me, you know, in Revelation, we all way back here in the back. And I noticed this where, you know, he's addressing the churches. Seven churches, and there's an exhortation for all of them. And then he mentions one, but we're going back to collective, we're going back to cohesive, and we're going back to comprehensive. They all, you got to gather them together, they got to stick together, and they got to all come to the same understanding. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it just come to me by revelation. Did you know you don't have to knock on an open door? And then he mentions in another portion of Scripture in that same chapter, "I have this one thing against you. You have forgotten your first love." And it dawns on me, that's what closes the door. Now, we ain't left 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts and the talents and the different individual parts. And each one having those answers and those deliverances. See, somebody's got the gifts of healing in their body right now. Being able to lay. We ain't talking about, hey, look, medical science and the things that they are doing in people is an act of mercy of God until the body of Christ takes its place where it's supposed to take its place in this realm. If it wasn't for the way God has opened up the minds of men in the medical world, we'd all be in trouble. We thank God for that. We're not talking against doctors. But the Bible talked about the woman with the issue of blood when she had done went to all the doctors. See, that when Pastor Mark mentioned about the fish and the loaves. Mentioned about it got to a point where money wasn't the answer. There's going to come a point in time when the doctor ain't going to be the answer. You can't get to one. We got somebody in the body of Christ that have the gifts of healing in them. And for whatever reason, I'm going to introduce the main number one reason why the body of Christ is spiritually bound when it comes to these things that are designed to be functioning, and it is the finances of this world. You can't be spiritually free to be able to flow in your gifts and be financially bound. Have you not paid attention that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Bible says that they plundered the Egyptians? He freed them up financially when he delivered them. That's a picture of us in the New Testament being born again. You come out of being a slave to wickedness into a slave of righteousness. You got delivered from Egypt and you was brought into the kingdom of God. That is a promise for his people. Come unto me and I'll meet every need. Well, just like those gifts and those talents are all been distributed individually to each part, He's ordained us to do our part when it comes to the financial things that deliver people from what's controlling their lives. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We're examining ourselves. Amen. I still got a few minutes. This is an hour left on this battery, isn't it? Amen. Acts chapter 2. To the standard. Now we always attribute to the book of Acts to the work of the Holy Ghost. The acts of the Holy Spirit. Some even say the acts of the apostles. They can both be true. Amen. As long as the pattern stays in line with the pattern. Starting in verse 42. Now they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Fear came over every soul. Now, the Lord revealed to me something about this word fear. It's not being scared of God, but it's about a reverence and a respect and an awesomeness that comes from us recognizing and being aware and the reality that there is a God. These people, from what they were beginning to experience from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great awareness and reality come over their hearts and their souls and their minds that there is a God. And many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and held all things in common. So go back to 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible talks about that the gifts and the talents were for the common good of the people. So by the pattern of God, you can't separate the finances from the gifts and the talents and the abilities. It's the same language. They're all designed to work through individual members for the common good of the whole body. We're going to find out why. So they sold their property and their goods, and they distributed to all of them that had a need, and continuing daily with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Are we being added to daily at Heritage? Those who are being saved. You know, this is not a message of condemnation. I'm here to encourage you and comfort you and build you up that if things have not been happening as a body and individually, we have to be able to measure our hearts. Are we serious about this glory that we proclaim that we want to get to God, or are we just lip syncing? And so in chapter 4, we continue in this pattern. All believers were in one heart, one soul. No one said that what he possessed was his own, but all things were held in common. And with great power, the apostles testified. So they preached. Now you notice the preaching comes after that the verses revealed to us that they had done got this this ministry of love out front. And I'm going to prove to you why that is in Acts chapter 6. So they all said that what he owned was not his own, but to them all things were held in common. With great power, the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. There was no one among them who lacked. So when you go back to the Old Testament, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the type and the shadow and the pattern is that they plundered the Egyptians. Not one of them lacked anything. They had what they needed on a day-to-day basis. And, of course, we gave example with a cloud by day and a fire by night. God was with them. There was not one of them that had a lack for anything. For all those who were owners of land and houses, they sold them, brought their income from what was sold, and placed it at the apostles' feet, and each was distributed according to their needs. Now, Miss Winslet asked me this morning for an excerpt of something. And I asked her, I said, do you have the heart of the fish and the loaves? And I know she didn't, but she's going to know now. She's fixing to see it. See, the little boy didn't have no houses. He didn't have no possessions there where Jesus fed the 20,000. And he probably looked at the situation and seen all those people and asked himself, what is my few fish and my few loaves going to do? But nevertheless, he didn't lean to his own understanding. He let the disciples know and they let Jesus know, yes, Lord, we've got a few fish and some loaves, but what is this among many? But when you place it in the hands of the anointing, he looked up and he blessed it. And the Bible said they didn't lack food. It said they had fragments left over, 12 baskets. So you may not have a house heart or land heart or thousand heart, but the Bible says that the gift is acceptable. That means it will be anointed according to what a man has, not what he doesn't have. So do you have a heart of the fish and the loaves to where you're willing to just hand it to the master, bring it into the house of God for one reason, to feed the multitude in their time of need? Now, not everybody's going to have a financial need. Some people got physical needs in their body. They need some help mentally. They need some help through their prayer life. But the answers to some of these things that they're not getting answers to is tied to an individual member that I would submit to you this morning. The number one reason that those gifts aren't manifesting is financial ties to this world. It's the pattern. I'm not guessing. It's what God done for the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And that's why it's continued in the New Testament. So then, if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, now you got to remember from where we went and started in chapter 2 to this point, we're going to go into 11 and still see that same pattern. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, going from house to house. Now, I've mentioned this. Now, in some cases, there's people, it takes a lot of humility for somebody with a right heart that ain't just looking for a handout to come and expose themselves at a level to where they're willing, it didn't matter who knows, they just need some help because they want to be able to engage in ministry to bring glory to God. It takes a high level of humility for them to even admit what kind of place and situation they're in their life. And I'll tell you why that is, because the church has been so judgmental and critical about how they live. And I remember Paul in the book of Philemon with Onesimus, and he had done stole from his master and ran away and got under Paul's ministry, got saved. Paul wanted to get him reconciled back to his place where he could enter into full-time ministry. And he wrote the letter to Onesimus, to Philemon about Onesimus. He said, hey, look, it's been brought to my attention this old boy stole from you. He said, but he done got under my ministry. He's a son now. Been born again. Been effective in my ministry. I'm going to send him back to you. He said, I could command you to take him back. But that wouldn't be effective in what God's wanting to accomplish. Instead, I appeal to the genuineness of your heart. Receive him back as a brother and put him to work in the ministry. And then guess what? Whatever it is he owes you, I'll pay you. See, Onesimus could have went back and worked off his debt for 15, 20 years. But that would have come at the expense of whatever gift and talent that boy had in him to be able to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. And Paul seen that. That's what qualified him to be able to write 1 Corinthians 13. He said, I'll pay the boy's debt. So how much more is that just like Jesus? Did we not have a debt that we owed that we couldn't pay? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the certificate of debt was nailed to the tree. Amen. It's quiet now. We ain't just talking about money. We're talking about victory in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus did say, consider the cost. And when he mentioned to the rich young ruler, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. He done all that. I done all that. Well, see, that was to make his life better. That was a promise from God in the Old Testament. Keep the commandments and you'll do well. But when the master mentioned to him, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, he departed because it grieved him. Because he had some stuff. So the mention of helping somebody else caused him to separate himself from the living God. He closed the door to divine knowledge. So in those days the disciples were multiplied. There was murmuring among the Hellenists and the Hebrews that their widows were overlooked in the daily distribution. So the 12 called the multitude of disciples together and said, it's not reasonable for us to leave the word and serve tables. So they stopped the preaching. I need a napkin here. So they stopped the preaching in order to get the demonstration of love right. Thank you. They knew that the preaching was dependent on the love. They knew it. They stopped. They called everybody in out of the field that was preaching and said, hey, we got to get the love ministry right, or the preaching ministry will be disqualified. So, brothers, look among yourselves for 7 men who are known to be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And appoint over this duty. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. And so this is how you know these people received this in faith. And what was said pleased the whole multitude. And what was said pleased the whole multitude. And what was said pleased the whole multitude. And so when you move over into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, let's go over here. I'm going to just read a few things right here. We're examining our own heart right here. Okay. We're examining our own hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And for lack of time, I'm just going to skip down. So verse 1 said, "Moreover, brothers, we want you to know." We're talking about divine knowledge. "We want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." See, he's making a reference to the body, the churches. The body of Christ. "How in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty overflowed toward the riches of their generous giving." The little boy with the fishes and the loaves, compared to the other people, his poverty overflowed in the act of his generosity. "For I bear record that according to their means and beyond their means they freely gave, begging us with much urgency that we should receive the gift." So now it looks like, and Pastor Mark doesn't talk on it enough. He don't like to talk about finances. But in today's modern church, it looked like that the begging comes from the pulpit instead of the people. Amen. It says these people begged them to take what they had. "To receive that they would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And they did this not as we expected, but first of all unto the Lord and by the will of God." And then it goes on, and Paul says in verse 8, he said, "I don't say this as a command, but to prove the authenticity of your love toward others." So see, that's where this concept, the federal government has been able to pervert this socialistic idea that everybody be the same. And it's in one small difference that Satan works in people who are ignorant about how it's designed to work. That it sounds good on the surface. That everybody, let's just say, for instance, in the United States of America, not one of us have a need. Now we transfer that idea into the body of Christ. That's where it came from originally. But see, Paul recognizes the difference. He said, "I'm not going to give this to you as a command." In other words, I'm not going to legislate it and take from you. But I'm going to appeal to the genuineness of your heart, which means willingness. The willingness of the heart is where the gift is acceptable. And then it says, "Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich." And then so, if you'll just continue on down into 8 and 9, it's still just talking about, "For if there's a willing mind first, the gift is accepted according to what a man possesses and not according to what he doesn't possess." And I don't mean that other men have relief and you're burdened, but for equality, that your abundance now at this time may supply their need and their abundance may supply your need, that there be equality. That's making reference to the body of Christ again. I told you earlier, there are people in here that won't ever have a financial need. They'd have money for three generations, three lifetimes. But that's not the only needs that present itself in this lifetime. You'll need a word of knowledge sometime. We're going back to the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. You'll need a word of wisdom. You're going to need somebody to lay hands on you and cast out devils. So let every man, this is in chapter 9, verse 7, let every man give according to as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always having enough for everything may abound for every good work. So see, there's, Paul makes mention of having the gifts. If I do this, if I have the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and I don't have love, so love is exposed by the willingness of the heart. He said, it'll profit me nothing. And so these are some of the reasons why that when it comes to giving money or your possessions, that we're doing it begrudgingly, like we just lost something. There goes that 20. Amen. But you got a darkened understanding, because if you see what is being said right here, that God is able to make all grace. See, you only going to be a partaker of some of it. And how he causes you to be exposed to all of it is through the other members of the body of Christ. Now, so if you look in verse 12, for the administration of this service. See, love is a service that we provide. It's not something that we sell. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is abundant also through many acts of thanksgiving toward God. So generosity has the ability to cause overflow. That's what happened with the fish and the loaves. They had more than they needed. And if you'll notice in the book of Acts, they were adding 2,000 and 3,000 and 5,000. And all the needs of the people were met through those works of the apostles. And yet it never mentioned one time that they were in lack for anything. See, one reason people don't give, they ain't got the faith to believe that if they give, then they're going to do without. Now, there's an answer for that. I know that only 4, 6, 8% of the church tithes. There's a reason why they don't have the faith to tithe. There's a way to fix that, according to the Scriptures. There's a great percentage of people that don't give. There's a reason why they think they're going to run out. They don't have the heart of the fish and the loaves. They got a darkened understanding that God's not able. There's a way to fix that. 100% guaranteed way to fix it. To bring you to a place where you move from the fish and the loaves, I guarantee you the little kid as he grew up, he had more to give 20 years later than the fish and the loaves. So, but is abundant through many acts of thanksgiving. Meanwhile, while you are ministering to the needs of the saints, look at this great, this is fabulous. Through the performance of your ministry, of this ministry, talking about the body of Christ, they glorify God for the profession of your faith in the gospel and for your liberal sharing with them and all others. This liberal sharing is talking about generosity. And here it is. And in their prayers, the other individual members of the body of Christ, in their prayer for you, they long for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for this indescribable gift. Now, when you have people knocking on heaven's doors, that's a song, I know that, but it just come out good. But when you have people knocking on the throne room of God, thanking Him for the work and the ministry that's coming through you, He's going to open His eyes to what you're doing. You open the door for divine revelation and knowledge to come to you and give you some answers for today give you some direction for tomorrow, so you'll have some victories all through the days of your life. So then, I'm going to finish right here, Ephesians chapter 1. Notice this language here in the week. Pastor's in this right here in this chapter. And I noticed this years ago, and I thought it'd be a great time to mention it. Collectiveness, cohesiveness, and comprehensive. Those are the three things that show how you're effectively studying the Word of God where there's no confusion. It brings you to a place of full understanding with one mind. So Paul in verse 15, all through 1 through 14, it talks about the blessings, the redemption, the blood, the riches of His grace, the wisdom and the insight that He's given us according to His good pleasure, the inheritance. We know things according to the counsel of His will. And then in verse 15, notice this. He says, therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints. And then he goes on to mention, I do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayer. And then he talks about that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him. So notice it come after not just faith in God, but the love toward the saints opened the door for Paul to pray for this revelation knowledge to come to you. After hearing. See, we got to go public with our ministry here at Heritage. I gave this prophecy at the first of the year. We have to go public with what we do here at Heritage Christian Center. The greatest question we need to be asking people when they come here, the ones here now, and this is how I'm going to finish. If you're going to receive this word, you're not going to reject the knowledge. You want to walk in love as we leave today. We need to greet each other, not with just a smile and a handshake, but you ask somebody, what is it that I can do for you? That's the greatest question Jesus asked them people that day when He was living here on earth. What is it that you'd have me do for you? Now, if God can humble Himself, the Lord Jesus, and we are His body, then we've been ordained and instructed to be able to perform and operate at that same level. And so after hearing about the faith and the love, Paul prayed that you have the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know, see, we are knowing people, you may know what is the hope of the calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance among the saints. So this inheritance is collective. It's among all of us. We're individual members of it to be able to manifest into the fullness. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He performed in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand. So, Father, I thank You this morning. Lord God, that we had a people here and watching online that had a heart to receive. They had eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I pray that this message of evangelism through the ministry of love is how You have ordained it to reconcile the world to Yourself. I pray that this body receive it with great joy and anticipation. That what we say to each other, good things are coming, will begin to manifest itself in our daily lives. And Father, whatever person that would act on it today saying, I've examined myself, I've not performed in this ministry like I should. The men.